Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight, I want to teach and share on a topic I've titled Protocol of Supernatural Living. Every one of us must, of necessity, live supernaturally at this time. There are two ways of living. The first way, which is available to everybody, is to live naturally, obeying the laws of nature, obeying the principles and the programs of systems and territories, living like every other person under the laws and the conditions that every other person is operating under. But there is a higher order of existence. There is a supernatural order of existence. When God created us, He created us to live supernaturally. In God's program, only animals were created to live naturally. Men were created to live supernaturally. I was teaching them at the foundation school. I said, there are five things God allocated to man when He created man. Number one was His glory. He said, let us make man, Genesis 1:26, in our own image. The image of God is the essence of God. That is His glory. And that's why Romans 6:23 said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God created us to operate at the realm of His glory. The second thing God gifted man was His likeness. That is His righteous character. So man was supposed to live exuding the character and the abilities of God. Let us make man in our likeness. And so when the man fell, in John 8:44, the Bible said, you are of your father the devil. And He said, the lust of your father shall ye do. So he descended from manifesting the attributes of God to manifesting the attributes of the devil. The third thing God gave man was His presence. The Bible said, in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. So there was an experiential fellowship that existed between God and man. That is where Adam downloaded realities from. Everything Adam wanted to do on earth, he looks it up from the realm of God and he downloads it to this realm. That's how Jesus lived when He walked on the earth. He said, everything you see me do is what I see my Father do that I do. So the essence of that union was for us to download heavenly possibilities to our earthly realm. So He gifted us His presence. And when the man fell, God drove him out of the Garden of Eden. Eden simply means the abode of God's presence. And so when he fell, he drove him out of that place, because there are too many divine possibilities in that realm that if left, he would download in corruption. And those things are sacred. So God had to eject him. The fourth thing God gave man was his authority, his dominion. So man had the capacity to exercise God's government on the face of the earth. In Genesis 1:28, it said, let them have dominion. It said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. He had to bless them for them to be able to have dominion. The word bless simply means to empower to prosper. So dominion is an inherent ability or capacity a man possesses that makes him to prosper regardless of the circumstance. That's why I said, as thou knowest not how bones are formed in the womb of her that is with child, that is how you know not the ways of God. So a man who has dominion, every other person can be stranded, not him. Things can be wrong, not him. If they were men are cast down, say there's a lifting up, because you are living from a superior realm. You are not living at the realm of the natural man. You are living from the realms of God. And so even if the foundations of the earth were to crumble, you will still survive. Are you seeing that? But it is God's authority that mandates man to function at that frequency. And finally, what God made available to man was his life. In Genesis 2:9, he said he planted different trees in the garden, and he said in the garden was also the tree of life. So God did not want man to live by the animal life. And when you study the subject of life carefully, like I've taught you before, there are three order of life. There is the life of the blood, which is the animal life. Leviticus 17:11 said the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what every animal has. And that's why animals have no choice but to live naturally, because they operate by the blood life. It's called bios. But there is also another life in the soul that gives you the ability to cognitively interpret things that you see that animals cannot. The reason we have the ability to speak cognitively, the reason we have the ability to invent, to create, and to do things animals cannot attempt is because we have a superior kind of life, the soulish life. And in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 7 to 9, the Bible said God took of the dust that was on the ground and he formed the man there. And he said he blew into his nostrils and the man became a living soul. That's the soulish life. It's called suche or suke. That's what gives you the ability to operate at a frequency higher than the animal realm. But even the soulish life is natural. The highest order of life is the spirit life, called Zoe. That's the life God planted in the tree of life that man was supposed to take. But the man could not take of that life. So he ended up with the life of the blood and the life of the soul. But in order to operate like God, he needed to have eaten of Zoe. But when Jesus came, in John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the life of God. And I've taught you before that eternal life is not just a life of God in the sense of thinking it's just the life God has. That life has attributes. That life controls realms. That life regulates ages in God. And I have taught you before that the world that is to come will be powered by eternal life. So that world, in addition to sicklessness, in addition to deathlessness, that life will not need the things we have here. For example, as beautiful as a plane is, an aeroplane, you know, you fly on first class and you feel important. That's a limitation. If an angel sits in a first class, that angel is downgraded. Because the realm where the angel operates from, a plane is a limitation. They move at the speed of thought. And so the world that is to come will not need aeroplanes. Because anywhere you want to go, you are just there. That's what people like Philip were operating on now, because they have eternal life. So what eternal life did was to download the possibilities of the world to come into us now. So the degree to which you understand that life is the degree to which you will be supernatural in this life. When Jesus told us, hey, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. If there is no eternal life, then that's the setup. Because even Jesus himself called it deadly. That means it is deadly. It kills. Now, how can you drink something that kills and it doesn't hurt you? Because the world where you come from, people don't die there. And so if you drink it, it's either the thing changes its molecular structure or you change it by force. Because that's how that realm works. How can Jesus say, touch the sick, they will be healed? He wasn't thinking religion. You know, we can come here in a service and we close our eyes and we lay hands on people's head in a religious manner. That's not what Jesus was saying. If you like, touch their knee, touch their shoulder. Anywhere you touch them, something leaves you. The reason they are healed is not the ritual. The reason they are healed is what leaves you. There is a life that leaves you. He said they touched him and virtue left him and healed them all. There is something that is now on your inside that destroys sickness. Now, because that thing is inside you, you are supposed to kill sickness on your inside. And beyond killing sickness on your inside, anybody you contact, that thing can flow out of you and kill that sickness. Because you are now living in a realm where sickness is not permitted. So eternal life brings us to a supernatural class of existence where we function like God. So the way God designed man was not for him to live naturally. He designed man for man to live supernaturally. The fall is what has made us to condescend to natural living. And you see, because the devil wants us to forget that we have a glorious realm we should walk in, he now creates all kinds of things to keep us comfortable at the natural realm. And so somebody is driving a car, he feels important. Whereas in his realm, he's supposed to be bilocating. But now, because he can drive a Lamborghini, he forgets that there is another realm beyond cars. So everything the devil is doing now, massaging our ego, making us feel important, is to make us forget our nativity. But some of us have checked the scripture, and we know we come from yonder. We come from yonder. There's no noise, there's no distraction in the earth that will make me forget Zion. Zion, Zion, Zion. There's a realm where we come from. He said, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of judgment made perfect, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, to the Lord, the judge of all. Listen, there's a realm we come from where angels live with us naturally as brethren. Hey! Karopakataya! Zekerano Paragata. Ah! Marote, Pekarota, Zakaziza, and Darakos, Paragaya. Can you pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 minute? Azere, Vararato, Paragate. Ah! Maraya! Ah! Natural life is a pitiable life. When you live like that, you operate like an animal. It's a man in honor that knoweth not. It's like the beast of the field that perishes. That's why you see people, they say, I'm going to London for checkup. I'm going to Houston for checkup. What is checkup? Brother, when my liver is failing, I enter my bedroom. Kakiro paragata, zexele fracatina. I go to where livers are created and they exchange it. I don't need to take pride in going to London. Where livers are formed, I can journey there. But the natural life will make you forget Zion. There are echoes from heaven, and we are here to pick them, interpret them, and walk in their reality. Supernatural living. Listen, become angry with natural life. Become angry. Become angry. Become angry. Otherwise, you'll be helpless. You'll be frustrated. The devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Only those who operate naturally can be destroyed. Where we come from, he said that this commandment have I received of my Father. No one can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Jesus, John was speaking. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We are overcomers of the world. Ah, hey, ah, hey. Yeah. Some of the things I imagine when I'm praying, I hope, I just hope that the body of Christ will mature into it before the rapture. I pray and hope for these things. That one day we will come to church and half of us will come by the whirlwind. And it will not be a wonder. And then they ask you, how did you come? You say, I couldn't go home, so I came. I came by the Spirit. Ah! Farakabo Rakata. Somebody will step into supernatural living. Listen, we are not there yet, but we will not give up until we enter. We will not give up because that's what we were created to operate in. That is our heritage. That's our reality. Why take pride in mundane things? And then today Christians are competing with worldly people over worldly possessions. Over worldly possessions. What a shame. It's descendedness that causes it. Sit down for a moment. Let me go back. I have to step this thing down. Because I need to explain some things. It's a protocol. Listen, the way God works is that when He releases a possibility, He teaches you the protocol. So that it's not a fluke. It's something that anybody with the Holy Ghost can give himself to and walk in it. Because if He doesn't make it plain, it will become something that only a few enjoy. But everything God has made available is for everybody. And so my goal tonight is to show you the protocol for supernatural living. And see the way the spirit realm works. I may teach you, but you may end up understanding it more than me. Because while I'm talking, the Holy Ghost is talking. And then you can even become better in it than me. Because you may engage it much more than I'm doing. And so at the end of the day, everybody becomes a wonder. A wonder. It is beautiful when it becomes deliberate. Something you can do consciously. Not something that happens around you. That's why I'm so blessed. Every time I'm talking about healing, the first name that comes to my spirit is John Gillick. Then A.A. Allen. Then Pastor Chris Akilome. I like people who do it. They do it consciously. It doesn't happen. They make it happen. John G. Lake organizes healing meeting and he calls it Divine Healing Technician Meeting. The way you come to a doctor, they diagnose you and they give you drugs and heal you. And he will give you timeline. 30 days, stay here. If you are not healed, you can sue me. He doesn't call them people who are gifted with healing anointing. It's technicians. Any believer can do it. And he will show you the ABCs. And then you will start doing it as if you are a healer and a worker of miracles. If you come to A.A. Allen's meeting, Pastor Patrick sent me one last night. He will collect your crutches and break it. When he breaks it, he will now stand and say, Jesus, you can't embarrass me here. What audacity! What audacity! What do they know? Jesus, this has got to happen now. And then you'll see people walking from wheelchairs, all kinds of dangerous things, deliberately. And then Pastor Christy said they will line you people up. They don't hide you at the back. And then in order to stand out, they will wear a white suit. And he walks in consciously. Consciously. It's not, Lord, heal somebody here. No. He will meet you and address them. See, this generation is about to be drunk with something. We will hate natural life. We will hate the natural life. We will step into the supernatural life and change our world, whether the devil likes it or not. Because that grace has been released. And this is the generation that will do it. We are the overcoming generation. The race of the overcomers. That's our heritage. You have to become angry at your natural life and tell yourself there is more. There is more. God is not a religion. It's a reality. Sit down. Sit down for a moment. Time is a burden. So let me go into the protocol. One of the wisest men in scripture is David. David tapped into dimensions in God that was beyond his era. David was operating in the old covenant like a New Testament believer. You know, it was David that prayed in Psalm 51 verse 17. He found some secrets in God that nobody knew. He said, "A contrite heart and a broken spirit, thou, O Lord, cannot despise." He knew something that no matter your error, if God sees it, there's no way. Why Moses was teaching them burnt offering, wave offering, sin offering, David showed up and said, "Those are long rituals. We have upgraded in God." He said, "The sacrifices of God, whether burnt offering, whether sin offering, whether wave offering," he said, "the totality of the sacrifices of God are a contrite heart and a broken spirit." So when a man appears before God with a contrite heart, God is seeing burnt offering. God is seeing sin offering. God is seeing all the offerings that Moses taught them. David summarized it at one, and he didn't stop there. When he was weeping, he said, "Oh Lord, take not thy spirit from within me." What do you mean? Who told you about the Holy Ghost? And how did you know that the Spirit of God enters a man? And how did he enter you? Are you born again? It's either because he entered the beginning of time. Because the lamb that was not slain 2,000 years ago. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That means through the prophetic anointing, David left his era and went to before the foundation of the world. And he met that lamb there. And he received his own salvation there. And he received his own Holy Ghost there. Before the era opened up. While they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah said, "Unto us a lamb is born. Unto us a son is given." David was looking at them, be prophesying the future. Me, I'm going back to the past. Because the answer of the future is in the past. And so he went to before the foundation of the world. And he met the lamb that was slain there. So before Jesus came, there were men who met him. Did you not know? When Abraham looked at him on the mountain and called it Jehovah Jireh, he said, "Upon the mountain of the Lord he shall be seen." Abraham saw Jesus, and Jesus came and attested. He said, "Abraham, your father saw my days, and he rejoiced in it." It's not everybody that receives salvation when Jesus came bodily. Some met him in the spirit.
theologians came and were trying to interpret a reality that is older than time with their elementary theology. They looked at Jesus. They say, you are not yet 50. And you say, Abraham saw your day. You are the one who thinks Abraham is living in your generation. Abraham went back and met him beyond time and received his own salvation. So even though the door had not physically opened to the human race, God had to create a bosom for Abraham. Because you are saved, you can't die. They went to a portion of Hades and created the atmosphere of God there and gave him a throne there. He said, Abraham, your father saw my day and rejoiced. Because these things you are seeing in time, they have their root in the spirit. And that's why they couldn't know Jesus. They looked at him, they were judging him based on his age. You are not yet 50. You say you have met Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. This is I am in human form. I just wore a garment. If I remove this garment, you will see an immortal spirit. And so David is a wise man. Now, when you are studying this man, pay attention. And that's why the formula I will give you tonight, it was David that gave it. The formula for supernatural living. You will see why David fought 66 battles and won all. He never lost one. Supernatural living. What kills others can become the platform for your shining. Sit down, let's take a journey. Lower the volume now. Let me be able to teach. Psalm 23 from verse 1 to 6. It said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk. Now, he has explained something from verse 1 to 3. He's now showing you the excellency of what he explained. He said, yea, though I walk. This is where others die. Through the valley of the shadow of death. So where men die, he doesn't die there. He said, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff. There is a power that appears when he goes to where men faint. Suddenly, the rod and the staff appears there. He said, they comfort me. So in the place where men die, David enjoys comfort and solace. And he went further. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So David's reign is stronger when his enemies are around. It's called supernatural living. His enemies don't have to die for him to reign. While they are yet dead, that's where he feasts and banquets in the presence of his enemies. And he said that is where he's anointed with fresh oil. So when David wants to transfigure and metamorphose into higher dimensions, go and bring war. It is in war that the propensities of David comes alive. David can be normal when he's at home, but bring him to war. Suddenly you hear the Lord teaches my hands to fight and my fingers to war. He said, by my God, I ran through a troop. One man can charge at an army. I ran through a troop. And every hindrance that stops men, that's not David. He said, I leap over a wall. There's nothing that can stop the man. He became like an immortal entity. But there is a secret that he knows. Thou anointest my head with fresh oil. And he said, my cup runneth over. And he summarized it and said, surely, I know there is drought. I know there is famine. I know there is pain. But surely, this is not by fluke. It can be repeated. I have mastered it. This is not something that happens once in a while. Surely, he's giving you an assurance of a consistency in a possibility that is not normal. Surely, he said, for me, goodness and mercies shall follow me. And in case you think it's because I'm a young man, he said, no, all the days of my life, whether I am young or old, it doesn't matter. All the days of my life. And he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. No wonder when the man finished, the Bible says, when David finished serving his generation according to the will of the Father. He rested. Even in death, he was resting because of what he found. And so every one of us who want to live supernaturally must find it. I've told you before, don't live your life at the mercy of men. Men are wicked. In Psalm 74 verse 20, the Bible said the dark places of the earth are filled with the habitation of cruelty. He said, therefore have respect unto the covenant. And then you ask yourself, where are the dark places of the earth? It's not Africa. In Isaiah chapter 60 from verse 1, he said, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is lifted upon thee. He said, for darkness shall cover the earth. So the whole earth is the dark places of the earth. That means there is cruelty everywhere on earth. If you find a man defiling it, there is something he knows. And tonight, as God helps us, very quickly, in 15 minutes, I'll just list them so that I can make some declaration. Somebody will know what David knew that made David a wonder to his generation. Six things that forms the protocol of supernatural living. Number one is trust in God. I am telling you, the way the systems of the world are designed is to make you shift your confidence from God and put it on the government. Shift your confidence from God and put it on an institution. Shift your confidence from God and put it on a man. But these things has already been completed in the spirit. The Bible says, woe unto the man that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. It said that will fail you. The arm of flesh will fail you. There are many persons today, they believe in governments of nations. They believe in systems and organizations. They believe in men. And the devil just looks at them and laughs. What they don't know is that there's a timetable already. The reason it looks as if they are prospering is because their own evil day have not come. It's the day your evil day comes that you will see that what you call 15 years, 20 years prosperity was a mirage. The devil just allow you to think that you have arrived. Then he will sweep you off overnight. The only assurance for living and living victoriously all your life is when the place of God is uncontestable. David was a king. Hope you know, in the era of David, a king is the owner of the whole land. So everything you have, even the one in your house, belongs to the king. He can take it from you if he chooses. That's how powerful kings are. And David was not just a king. David was a warrior that fought 66 battles and won all. But David is speaking. And he didn't say, I have experience. He didn't say, I have a throne. He didn't say, I am skillful. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Even me, the king that wins all my battles, there is a higher king that protects me. And you are here on a job that pays you some peanuts. And you put your confidence on that job. You put your confidence on that your small company. Because you think you have bought a car and a land from there. The day hell breaks loose, you will be shocked how weak what you have trusted in is. Jesus was teaching and he said, blessed is a man that builds his house upon the rock. And the reason that man is blessed is because a day is coming when the storms will arrive. That the storms have not yet come does not mean they won't come. Surely, everybody on earth will collide with the storms. He said, when the storms come and the wind beat against it boisterously, he said, the one who builds on the rock will stand. Who is the rock? Is the Lord. David knew the secret. Most of us need to go back and have a mental readjustment, because your job have deceived you so much because of the little stipends that you enjoy to make you feel you are invincible. You are not. The evil day has just not come. If you don't come back and make that resolute conclusion that God is your source, God is your shepherd, and rely on him, the day trouble comes, you will see that your job, even your biological parents, don't have the capacity to protect you in fulfilling your destiny. Because the spirits that are coming, they are ancient. They have strategies, they are resilient, and they don't die. they will fight you to the end. But the only secret for victory is when you no longer stand on anything but Christ, the solid rock. Christ, the solid rock. That's the one to stand upon. That's the one to build life on. That's the one to anchor our confidence on. If God becomes your source and your full trust is in Him, three things stand out. Number one, you will realize that God is faithful. Everybody who trusts God, God will always show him that he is faithful. That's one dimension of God that is not available for everybody. It's only available to those who trust him. And God being faithful means three things out of many others. Number one, when you depend on God, God can die to see that you live. Hope you know God does not die. But because he wants to save man, he became man and died. To show you the extent God can go to save you. God can give up his glory. God can give up his power. God can give up his throne. God can give up his divinity to save you. That's what the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5. It said Jesus, although equal with God, stripped himself of divinity. So God can even forgo what makes him God in order to save the one who trusts him. That's what faithfulness means. In John chapter 10 verse 11, Jesus was speaking, calling himself the good shepherd. And he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Wait until there is a crisis and see how your company will deny you. Before I stopped watching football, one thing I learned was the fact that no system in this world is dependable. When you are shining, you are a star. If you are coming to the stadium, all the fans are wearing your jersey. They carry placards and drawings of your face. Everybody is singing your name. When match is over, coach puts his hand on your shoulder. And then suddenly you get an injury. And then you will go to the bench. When you now recover, another player have replaced you. And the player is doing well. Coach will now walk into the stadium and you are sitting here, it's looking like this. You will look at coach. Coach will look away. You will sit there until you will lose form. When you now lose form, time comes to renew contract. Then they will say, the new strategy the club is using now, you can't fit in. You that they were singing your praise, suddenly you can't fit in. And then the club will abandon you. Many are falling out of their career because the club abandoned them. Or when you are growing old, suddenly coach will say, they respect you, they honor you, but they have to win this match. And because they need to win this match, you will come in later. And when time comes to come in, you will be looking at coach like this. Coach will move away from the bench and go and stand in the pitch and is watching until a match is over. And you will be shocked that you who was celebrated, you didn't mean much. They were using you. And now you don't have what it takes to be you, so they will dump you. But God does not operate like that. If God begins with you, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether you are in form or out of form, God will remain faithful. That's why you cannot afford to trust anything other than God. Only God will go out of his way to restore you. Man was shining in Eden. And you think God loved man because man was shining. When man fell, man didn't have the initiative to even reach God. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, it was Christ who went out of his way to seek us. We didn't seek him. He was the one who sought us out. That's how God operates. God does not stand with you because you are in your glorious season. Even when you are in the pit, God will trace you there. Jesus had no business going to hell. The reason Jesus went to hell was because of you and I. He descended to Hades, the worst part of existence. And he stripped himself of his divinity, took sin upon himself. So much so that God rejected himself in order to accept you. When he was on the cross, the Father turned away from him and he shouted. That was when he almost broke. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. So God turned away from himself God rejected himself. God looked away from himself in order to save you. Not because he owe you, but because his nature is consistent. And so any man who wants to live the victorious life, come rain, come shine, God is his only source. God is his only anchor. God is his only confidence. And I can tell you that many circumstances of life will test you to show whether this is your conviction. It's not a story you sing, a song you sing. It's a conviction you sustain. And so when you find a man that has made God his anchor, that man will never compromise. The lack of compromise is the first indicator of conviction that God is your anchor. The second reason why God is faithful is because God has the capacity to deliver. There are many people who will not change their mind concerning you, but the many challenges you have, they don't have the capacity to deliver. So even if they die for you, they can't save you. So God is not just consistent enough to die for you. He has the capacity to deliver. He can answer all your problems and questions. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs." So there is no need you have that God has no capacity to supply. There are many friends you have that stick closer than a brother. They can die for you. But the problem is that even if they die for you, you won't be saved. You will die together. So the problem is not that they are not reliable. They are reliable, but they lack capacity to save. The reason God is faithful is that God is not just reliable, but God has the capacity to save. And he saves to the uttermost. And finally, the reason God is faithful is because God changes not. And he cannot lie. If he has said it, you can bank on it with your life. In Numbers 23 verse 9, we saw a very interesting story. In that scripture was where the Bible said, Numbers 23 verse 19, I beg your pardon. It said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. He said, has he said a thing and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? So he's telling you about the capacity of God, not just to be consistent, but his inability to deny himself when it has to do with his faithfulness towards you. And you need to understand the context in which this was said. If you read from verse 15, the Bible told us the story of a man called Balaam. The Bible said, if he curses you, you are cursed. And if he blesses you, you are blessed. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, went to hire him to curse Israel so that he would destroy them. And the man tried many times. God's faithfulness remained. Israel was not praying. Israel was not even aware that they were planning to kill them. They were feasting and enjoying, but God was fighting their battles. Because when he said he will protect them, whether they are faithful or they are not faithful, he will not deny himself. Somewhere, somehow, God will bring intervention in order to restore them. God is faithful because he's not a man. He does not lie. And so the first reason why God must become your anchor is because God is faithful. The second reason why God must become your anchor is because God is merciful. There are many people who have all the capacity to save you, but the problem is that they are too legalistic. And so when you fail, they will look at you in the face and say, it's not part of the contract. They will follow the contract to the latter. And so you will perish, but they have no sympathy. But when it comes to God, in James chapter 2, verse 13, he said, mercy prevails over judgment. He said, it is for his mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassion faileth not. And so many times we violated the covenant. Many times we failed on the agreement. And when God looks at us, we are supposed to die. But God will now invent a strategy of saving us. Look at the case of Adam. When Adam fell, he was supposed to be destroyed. He went and covered himself with fig leaves. And God knows that his righteous nature has already activated his wrath. So if he sees Adam, he will destroy him. So before God met Adam, God went and killed an animal. Because God also knows that in God is a technology of atonement. And so if I meet this man, I will kill him. In order not to kill him, before God saw the man, God went and took the labor, killed an animal, and carried the blood, covered his face, and used the skin to cover the man. So when he looks at the man, he's looking at the blood. So mercy counterbalanced wrath so that man can be saved. That's how God works. Is it at your company that something goes wrong? They say, where is your job description? And they start dealing with you as if you were not the people who were smiling 2 weeks ago that you want to build your life on. Is it that your friend that will go back tomorrow and gossip you to somebody and say, look at him, we were together yesterday, now he feels he's a big man, and betray you, and you are buried, and he looks at you to the face and say, I can't help. Is that the person you want to build your confidence in? You will fail 1,000 times. When it has to do with God, even when you violate the contract, his mercy won't let him rest. When he goes to sleep, mercy will say no. Mercy will say no. Mercy will say no. So by all means, God will start creating another system of salvation to restore you, even when you are not aware. This is why David made God his anchor. Look at the life of David. How many times the man failed. He made king-size errors that should destroy him. But there was something in God that David found. He found that God is a merciful God. The third reason why God is eternally faithful is because God is Father. No matter what you do, when God looks at you, he sees himself in you. And he can never deny himself. Your company is not your father. Your job is not your father. Your government is not your father. You are different entities from different places with different essence. But when God looks at you, he sees you as an extension of himself. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son was coming cooked with stories to come and manipulate his father. But before he ever uttered anything, the Bible said the father left where he sat, ran to him. This guy no longer has an inheritance. Hope you know that he collected his inheritance and squandered it. If God gives him any other, if the father gave him any inheritance, he would have been taken from the second son. So what the father did was to exchange his place with the boy. That's why he gave him his own sandals. He gave him his ring. He gave him his garment. So what the father did was to allow the boy take his place, and he had nothing. He took the place of the boy. That is the extent to which the fatherhood of God can compare him. If God has to give up his place in order to save you, God will do it. Because he is father. He sees you as an extension of himself. And when David caught this, David knew that it will be impossible for him to fail in life. Because his God is faithful. And because he knew that, he put his military experience aside. He put his kingship aside. Hope you know David had the most loyal soldiers that has ever existed. The Bible said David desired to drink water from the well that was in the sepulchre of Rachel by the camp, the garrison of the Philistine. And he said, three men, the moment they heard that David wanted to drink water, they jeopardized their lives and went to get him what he wanted. David could not even drink it. He poured it out because he said, this is their blood. That's the level of loyal men David had. But he didn't put his confidence in them. There was a time David went to war and confronted Goliath's nephew. The Bible said the guy wanted to slay David. And one of his warriors stood up, who is stronger than him. David is not the strongest in his camp. There were three other men who slew warriors as big as Goliath. He was not the strongest man. While he was growing old, some young giant killers also rose, but they were loyal. The guy slew that giant and told David, you will never come to war again, lest the light of Israel is put out. We will fight your battles. We will go for your wars. So some of the wars, the Bible said David fought. It was his mighty men that went there. You don't need to come, sir. Dying for you is an honor for us. David saw the highest level of loyalty. Yet, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We are too quick to put our trust in men, to put our trust in things. That's why our lives come wrecking when the chips are down.
The first protocol for supernatural living is to make only God your source, only God your confidence, only God your anchor. Are you following? You need to make this decision and be deliberate about it. No matter what a man promise you, brothers and sisters, relate with him with the highest level of diplomacy. But let your trust belong to God only. And show it by your worship. Show it by your loyalty. Show it by honoring him. It's not just something you talk about. It's something that informs your everyday action. Some people say God is their trust and they can't worship him. They can't seek him when they have issues. There's a problem. The next thing, they start calling all the major people on their contacts. There's a challenge. They say, relax, I know the vice president. The day you call and he refuses to pick, you will know the second meaning of vice president. Relax, relax. The governor is my friend. Relax. I can. Some even stand. The slightest challenge, they say, do you know who I am? That do you know who I am is not them. It's who they know. And they say, all right, just give me 5 minutes. I'm calling the IG of police. The day the IG of police becomes IG, you will be surprised. You will be surprised. No matter who you know, he's not your God. When there is an issue, give me a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus. Although the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up his standard against them. Oh, my enemies have ganged up against me. They say there is no hope for me, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. See, this is how you win in life. If you put your trust in things and men, you will die miserably in this life. Ask those who are elders here. They will tell you, there is nobody on earth who cannot betray you. In our short lives, we have seen that husbands have betrayed wives. We have seen that wives have betrayed husbands. We have seen that parents have betrayed children. And we have seen that children have betrayed parents. The reason you can be sure your family will stand is because God is there keeping it. Not because your children are reasonable. Not because your wife is reasonable. Not because your husband is reasonable. Your trust is in God. And it is God alone that can do it. If you know this, your life will take a supernatural turn because God will not deny himself. God can leave a million people and intervene in the life of one man. A million people. Because the one who trusts him, he is obsessed about that one. The second formula David gave us in this scripture is to stay in the word of God. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There are many persons who want to live a glorious life, but they know nothing from the word of God. Their lives are littered with proverbs and parables and assumptions and presuppositions. But you see, all those proverbs, when crisis comes, you'll be shocked that the people who gave them have died. You come with adage. My people say this. These people say this. When you enter crisis, you will discover those who said it, they have been overtaken by death. Even they too have died. All your ancestors are in the grave. The only one you can trust is the one who died and rose again. Because if death conquered those your ancestors that gave that adage, when death comes, be rest assured that you too will die. Because what they know was not enough to keep them. You'll find many people, they are talking like wise men. Our people say, if you wash your hand well, you will eat with the elders. Our people say, don't trust women. Women are these. Our people say, who are your people? The ones in the grave. The Bible said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Who is our people say? We are talking about something that is eternal. He said, we have not believed cunningly devised fables when we spoke to you about the coming king. He said, we were eyewitnesses of this matter. Before us, he was transfigured. And he said, knowing this best. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, holy men of God spake as they were carried.
They are talking something that came from the womb of Abba Father. You are talking, my people say. What is my people say? Did you not read? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Creator of all things is the one talking. And He gave you the Word. And you throw the Word away, you carry adage. You will soon age young. The Bible said He sustains all things by the word of His power. Power. That's why the scripture admonishes us. He said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Richly. You can be scarce of everything, not the word. Saturate yourself with the word. Load yourself with the word. You need to study the wise men. You are wondering, why were these men so powerful? They stood on the word of God. Because they know heaven and earth may fail, but not one jot or tittle of the word will fail. David knew this. You need to study. When you go home, take time and study Psalm 119. And see what David said about the word. You will know why the man was so invincible. In Psalm 119 verse 130, just open that scripture and see what this guy said. You will see why he was a more than a conqueror, even in the Old Testament. Psalm 119 verse 130. Let me show you a few things. He said, the entrance of thy word. He said, it giveth light and it giveth understanding to the simple. The entrance. David knew. And what is light? Light is the cure to darkness. Thy light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So if there's any darkness that subdues men, you need an entrance. You need an entrance. The moment the word comes, that darkness dissipates. David knew the secret. The word was the light of David's life. And so everywhere David is going, the word goes ahead of him. If there is an issue of battle, he finds a word. Many times you are reading, you will hear that David went to consult with the priest to bring the word of the Lord. And they will bring the Urim and the Thummim. And they are checking. And they are checking. Lord, shall I go? Will I win? Will I conquer? And suddenly the word will come. He say, arise, pursue, overtake, conquer, arise. Is that word he runs with? You think he's going with bow and arrow? No. The battle is not won with bow and arrow. It's won with light. What word have you carried? The moment the word says, you shall overtake, you shall subdue, you shall conquer. Even if he carries stones, he will win. That's why when he confronted Goliath, Saul came and gave him armor. A huge armor, helmet and sword. He said, I'm not used to this, your gadgets. I have something that is eternal. When he stood before Goliath, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defiled the armies of God? He said, I did not come with bows and arrows. I came in the name of the God of Israel, whose army you have defied. He came with the word. And even the greatest giant went down. Imagine confronting a man with a bow and arrow and you carry stone. You carry stones. That means he doesn't fight with a physical weapon. The word he carries is what energizes his own weapon. And so anything David carries, he will win. The secret of that level of supernatural living was the saturation of the word. You say you have problem in your marriage. What word are you standing on? You say you have problem in your health. What word are you standing on? You say you have problem with your finances. What word are you standing on? The word has not come. That's why you'll be defeated. Did you not read about Joseph? He was in the prison, even though he was not sinning. Even though he was not fornicating, but he was in the prison. He was praying. He was in the prison. He was fasting. He was in the prison. He was pure. He was in the prison. He was gifted. He was in the prison. But Psalm 117, 105 verse 17 said, until the time that his word came, he said the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent for to loose him, even the ruler of the people. Suddenly things began to change. Things began to change. So everything you must do to catch your word, do it. If you need to study, study. If you need to meditate, meditate. If you need to pray, pray. Anything you must do. If you need to fast, fast. If you need to worship, worship. But by all means, catch your word. Because the secret for victorious living is for you to lie down in green pastures. He said, he maketh me. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. You have to be careful. Hope you know that even this David that was talking, he showed us something in verse 4. All the while that God was leading him, he was entering victory until he said, even if I walk. The moment he started walking without God's leading, he entered the shadow of death. You have to make sure. Somebody told me this last week and my head blew open. It said from Psalm 1 to Psalm 23, verse 1 to 3, God was leading him, sea water, green pasture, until he wanted to walk. The moment he tried to walk, he entered the valley of the shadow of death. If not for the mercy of God, he would have died there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. Don't take steps until the word of God comes. Listen, the problem is not who is your rival. The problem is not who is threatening you. The problem is not who is attacking you. The problem is the barrenness of the word. When the word comes, everything is already answered, because it sustains all things by the word of his power. And so the second thing in the protocol of victorious living is access to the word of God. Always make sure you carry words. Don't let words be scarce in your spirit. It says, carry with you words. Carry them. People are traveling. They carry clothes. They carry shoes. But they don't carry words. And you are going through life without carrying words. You carry human connection. You carry money in the bank. You carry car. You carry clothes. Where are the words you are carrying? Be full. Be saturated with words. Let it be gushing out of you like a river. A point will come, you will discover everything you declare will become the shape of your future. That's the secret. Words. Number three, David said, to follow the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. The leading. He was not wise enough to dictate the direction that he went in life. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The moment God begins to lead you, everything becomes still. The turbulence is an alarm system that you are on your own. If you allow him to lead you, everything will become still waters. And when he leads you, three things will happen. Number one, you will find pasture. Because God leads to the pasture. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to 7. In a season of drought, there was no rain, there was no water anywhere. But suddenly, God began to lead Elijah. He said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence and turn. If not, Elijah himself would have died. The reason Elijah survived the drought was because after he spoke, he connected to the leading of God. He said, turn thee hence, eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherit that is before Jordan. Do you see specifications and specificities? And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded a raven to feed thee there. The provisions of God are consistent with his leading. If God is not leading you, you will have no provision. The pasture is at the end of the leading of God. And so when you find men struggling in drought, it's because the leadership of God ended a long time ago. David knew the secret. He said, even though I am a warrior, it is God that leads me. It's God that orders my step. I don't take steps because I'm wise. I don't take steps because I'm informed. I take steps because God leads me. Those who attempt to function by information, they die. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. No, Abraham carried Lot, his little nephew, who did not enjoy God's leading, and he was prospering. And suddenly Lot became creative. He said his herdsmen are fighting with Abraham's herdsmen, and then come on, let's find our separate ways and enjoy. And Abraham suggested to him, all right, since you feel this issue is not resolvable, maybe you should go your way and I go my way. How can you go your way if you are not led? The guy came from Harvard. He has all the information about agriculture and weather. So the Bible said in verse 10, he looked back to the plains of Jordan and it was full of green vegetation. Of course, I'm a herdsman. I should go where there's green vegetation. Really? So you think it's by green vegetation that made you prosper like this? And Abraham said, God bless you. And he left. Hope you know what happened to Lot. He escaped with two of his daughters. And even after escaping, they ended up sleeping with him and betting the greatest enemy of his enemies of Israel, Moab and Ammon, came out of that human leading. But when the tongue came for Abraham, Abraham didn't look at green vegetation. The Bible said Abraham went back to God and God said, lift up thy eyes. The difference between Abraham and Lot is that Abraham uses and functions by God's leading. Lot uses his certificate and university knowledge. Meanwhile, destiny is too complex for philosophy and biochemistry. Spirits are involved. You are quoting psychology. Psych 4010. Phil 201. By the time you see a straight road and you enter later, they say, no, that's an ocean. That thing you were seeing was the hand of a demon. You will discover that everything you read in the textbook is a lie. The ancient did what? Lift up thy eyes. And when he lifted up his eyes, even Sodom and Gomorrah was given to him. He said, all that you see, eastward, northward, southward, westward, I have given to you. That's why when Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed, Lot was not permitted to look, but Abraham could look. Because he has become the possessor of all things. And where Lot's wife turned, looked, and became a bag of salt, Abraham looked at it and nothing happened. One is looking by the spirit, the other one looked by the flesh. So after a while, he was forbidden. And if Abraham didn't intervene, Lot and everybody would have been wiped out because he had mastered how to use his eyes. Do you know, your mind is designed to operate in two ways. The first way is analytically. So there's nothing wrong in studying. I'm speaking a language that I learned. If I don't understand English, I can't teach you. So there's nothing wrong in studying physics, biochemistry, and all the subjects. It enhances your analytical component, your faculties. But the second education of the mind, only a spirit can teach you, is to focus in a realm beyond time. To focus. That's what the Bible calls spiritual mindedness. It says to be carnally minded is death. It says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You cannot analyze your destiny, sir. The battles of your life are too complex for your brain to analyze. You have enemies of spirits. You have enemies of systems. You have enemies of men. Even animals are your enemies. How much analysis can you do? Except the spirit that created the foundations of the earth orders your step. That's why the Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And only sons have the power to exercise government. And so David taught us, the reason he's ever victorious is because he follows the leading of the Spirit. Number four, David told us, he never departs from the presence. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I heard from your living, your leading, but I didn't depart from your presence. He said, I shall fear no evil. He said, for thou art with me. I fear no evil. For thou art with me. So even in the valley of the shadow of death, the man succeeded because the presence was there. What is the glory of the presence? Psalm 91 from verse 1 to 9. See what the Bible said. You will see how men survive, succeed, and excel. Don't make the mistake of assuming people are making impact because they are lucky. It's deception. I can assure you that people making impact are fighting more battles. The reason they are surviving and succeeding is because of what they carry. He said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He said, I will see of the Lord.
He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. He says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. So you are not winning over the noisome pestilence. You are being delivered from it. There's an invincible operation there that is beyond even your own senses. He said, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. He said, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. He said, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Are you seeing the things you are battling with? There is terror by night. There is arrow by day. There is pestilence that walketh in darkness. And there is destruction that wasted in noonday. Sometimes you just go to a mall to buy something. And a foolish person who is brainwashed comes with a bomb and explodes the place. Even him doesn't know why. The reason you will not be where destruction wasted in noonday is because there is a spirit ordering your steps. So you drove to that place. You wanted to come down from the car to enter the supermarket, but something held you there. And you are in that car for 1 second and the bomb is detonated. There are many cars you would have entered that somersaulted on the road. But when you stood up from the house, you wanted to go. The Spirit of God drew your attention back. You entered your room, spent another 5 minutes, and went on the journey. You came, they say, this bus just filled. The last person entered. It's not because God doesn't love that one. That one is not led. And that bus, that car, somersault, and you are traveling your own passes. And you yourself knows that is supposed to be my grave. The difference between life and death was that whisper. And David said it's a secret for invincible living. It's a 1,000. Are you seeing it? 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 by thy right hand. The reason you don't fear, you know that there is a divine precision that is superior to analysis. I just know, unless I fall out of his leading, there's no way I can fall. See, don't allow fear enter your heart. Just make sure you hold on to God. If you are following God, 1,000 may fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. Don't say, see what thing they happen to us. No. Those people may be led by their emotions. They may be led by their appetite. You are being led by a spirit that precision is his second name. He knows how to carry you through the death of 11,000 people, and only you will stand. He said, nothing shall by any means come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. But why is all of this thing happening? Because of the presence. He said, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So the key to invincible living is to make the Most High your habitation. And how does it happen? It's in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. So it's a conscious thing. You are the one who tarries there. You stay there. You remain there. There are many Christians who have joined the fast movement of our age. This is called the Gen Z generation, where everything is a speed. It's on high speed. And everybody think everything must be at that supersonic rate. Not when you are dealing with God. You must learn to wait if you want to carry the presence. Carrying the presence is a function of tarrying. You must wait there. He's the king. He won't run and follow you and say, wait, take left turn. It doesn't work like that. You must wait until he appears. And then he will dictate it to you because he is God and he is king. But too many have no capacity to wait. David said the key for invincible living is to carry the presence. If you carry the presence, don't be bothered about the shadow of death. Don't be bothered about your enemies. You know what he said? 3 things. Number 1, he said his weapons, his abilities will come to you. Thy shield, thy rod, and thy staff, they comfort me. Number 2, he said he will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And number 3, he said he will comfort you. So, equipping, comforting, and overflowing dimension in the presence of your enemy is possible. But the question is, what are you carrying? For those who carry the presence of God, that is their inheritance. But for those who don't, those things destroy them. Invincible living is a function of the carriage of the presence of God. Number 5,
He said it's the anointing. He said that anointeth me with fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. You need fresh oil, sir. And you know the key to fresh oil? You pick it when it's leading you. Remember, the Bible said he will lead you in the path of righteousness. It's in the path of righteousness that the baptism of fresh oil takes place. In Psalm 45 verse 10 and Hebrews chapter 1, I think verse 8 or 9, it said, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity, it said, even thy God has anointed you with fresh oil. And so the people who carry fresh oil are those who in his leading accept the demands of righteousness. There are most of us that, although we are led of God, but we neglect righteousness. So God led you and gave you a job, and you entered the oil company, and suddenly you came, you discover you can make 10 million every week if you just join a group of people and change figures. And you say, Kai, this thing, now wow, are you sure this is not the blessing of God in disguise? Because corruption can come in those parts. It is those who adopt righteousness that become enthroned. God gave you that job in the bank and you became manager, and you now discovered it's possible to, some cash are flowing here up, and there's some things you can do, and you start bending corners. You start bending corners. You will dethrone yourself. Because the fresh oil is where God caps it up. But that fresh oil is a function of righteousness. You know what righteousness does? Righteousness, number one, makes the blessings of God an addition. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says, all the other things men seek shall be added. So the blessing is supposed to be a byproduct for those who walk in righteousness. That's why when God is leading you, he gives you the option of adopting righteousness as your way. If you latch onto righteousness, then fresh oil will come. The second thing fresh oil does is that it gives you influence. In Psalm 92 verse 10, it said, my horn hast thou exalted as the horn of the unicorn. It said, you have anointed me with fresh oil. So the first thing fresh oil does is to make the blessings of God an addition. The second thing fresh oil does is to exalt your horn. So influence becomes an entrustment God gives you because you choose righteousness. That's why 10 people can be preaching. Only 2 can address their generation. It's not about who has more Bible knowledge. It's about who is entrusted with influence. That's why 10 people can be in the oil business. Only 2 can become people who have authority in the market. That's how 5 people can be in the lecturing job. Only 1 becomes an Iroko 3 there. Why? Because influence has been given. Influence is the function of fresh oil. And number 3, dominion is the function of fresh oil. It is because of that fresh oil that he said he is prospering even in the presence of his enemies. And so there are many of us, although we pass the test of God's leading, but we corrupted it by going the way of unrighteousness. God started raising you as a music minister, but suddenly you discover that there's a lot of fame now. So there are many things you can do, and you corrupt it. It starts raising you as a man of God. Now, you know, when we are talking about this money thing with music minister, it's not only those who sing, even those who preach. There are many prophets and apostles today. If you want to invite them, you will negotiate the terms. You will negotiate it. You know how they do it? It's either they charge you what you will pay them, or when they come, they make sure they move in power seriously, and then they call for seed. And then you the formula will be stated. The man who called for the seed will take 60%, and the host will take 40%. So apostle is coming to raise money. In fact, sometimes the host will tell apostle, that woman will blow suit. She works with an oil company. The brother that is wearing brown shoe, that brother with brown shoe that has his skin cut, yes, the big man, he has a telecommunication. Apostle will now come with fire. When he's preaching, he will say, you, this brother, come. There's a scepter with you. There's a scepter. God wants to. And now, because they have called brother out, his ego will rise. Apostle will use the altar to massage his ego. And then, brother, when apostle now said, I don't do this, but I feel God wants to shift people. God wants to shift people. I want somebody to come out and drop some seed. the brother will be the first to run out. You know why? He senses a connection to the apostle. But it's apostle and host that work the mathematics. He returned to the woman and said, "Ah, there's a grace on you, ma'am. You, can I pray with you? Please. There's a grace on you. I'm seeing, I know you have seen some things, but hear me, in the next 3 months, that woman is already a millionaire. It's not your prophecy that made her, but there's an arrangement. And when apostle knows that he has gotten the audience where he wants, apostle will now take seed. The seed already has a sharing formula. And sometimes, you know why ministers fight? Because the host will keep quiet. It's his account the money is going to. When they collect the money finish, host will come and say, "You see, man of God, there are some debts we needed to..." You know how these things work. But don't worry. You will now see two servants of God now fighting. "I will deal with you. Is it not my grace that brought the money?" So the corruption is not only... See, the reason we are addressing this, we are not... We don't have any issue with anybody. I relate with all these people. But I know they want to corrupt the heritage of God. That's why when a music minister wants to go for a meeting, he's charging money. It's wrong. It's wrong. You were not doing it when you started. Why must you do it now? Because you feel there's a justification. You are putting money on divine realities. When did you stop trusting in God and now trusting in your analysis? And when it comes to music minister, you think it's right. Imagine if they told you that they invited me for a conference. And I said, "You see, these messages, then we have to refine them and put online. I need to come with some people," and I pay them. Do you think I don't have staff? I have more than 40 staff on my payroll now. So it's not only the music minister that has staff. I have staff. So I'm going for a meeting. I'll now come and charge and say, "Listen, I have staff. I'm paying salary. And then I'm charging money, 30 million. You who is singing song for 10 minutes. And me who is preaching for 2 hours. Who is doing more work?" Even the Bible said the elder that rule well is worthy of double honor. Not the one that sing. It said the one that labor in word and doctrine. So if you think the music minister deserves honor, I deserve more. I labor in word and doctrine. What if you now hear that apostles are now charging 30 million and 40 million? What will you say? Is it because we don't have staff? We have staff. It's corruption. Listen, if it was God that exalted your horn, just go. The people will honor you because of the honor God has put on your life. And don't tell me that there are people who have swindled you. Sir, I have traveled many times, not just to Nigeria, many nations. Do you know what it means to travel for 2 days to a nation? Preach for 3 days. And then when you finish, man of God tells you that we're having some challenge with account. No problem, I didn't come for money. And then after 1 month, man of God still sends a message and says, "Sorry, there's challenge. I've seen it many times." So you are not the only person being deceived. But at the heart of it all, we know we are servants of God. We are not against honorarium. We are not against honoring people. But we are not merchants. We are not merchants. We are servants of God. Whether music minister or preacher of the gospel. And so, you who is a preacher, nobody should coerce you or don't fall under the pressure of money and go to raise seed so that you can take your percentage. You are a wolf in sheep clothing. And you who is a music minister, don't go charging money to sing. You are not a performer. You are a worshiper. And don't allow the world tell us what is right from what is wrong. How many psalmists were charging money in the Bible? Are you the first psalmist? When Elisha said, "Go and get me a minstrel to sing," and he brought down the present, did you hear that the minstrel said, "I need to be paid 3 cowries? We are trying to force what is wrong to be right with mundane justifications. This is not a fight against anybody. We are all brothers and sisters, but we must address these truths so that the heritage, the purity of the heritage of God is preserved. We sing all their songs here because we know they are genuinely anointed. But I also know that a corruption is coming. Mammon wants to take over. Are you following? So fresh oil attracts God's blessings. Fresh oil brings influence and fresh oil brings dominion. But fresh oil is a function of righteous living. Because you love righteousness and hate iniquity. He said the Lord has anointed you with fresh oil. Finally, he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. So the reason goodness and mercies shall follow you is because you shall dwell in the house of God. Everything the psalmist said, he gave us the benefits. And all of these things is what makes for victorious living. Surely, goodness and mercies shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. See what the Bible says about those who dwell and who don't dwell. In Hebrews 10:25, it said, do not despise the gathering together of the saints as is the manner of some. Because there are some who come now, they know Bible too much, and they are saying, we don't have to gather together. They don't know what they are saying. They are deceived. He said, don't despise the gathering of saints as is the custom of some. And in Psalm 133 from verse 1 to 3, it said, behold how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like the oil flowing from the head of Aaron to his beard, down to his skirt. He said, it's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. He said, there the Lord commands his blessings. That's why the guy said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow him, because he is living where the blessings dwell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, my last scripture. This is the practice of the early church. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord. Where? In the temple. They were in the house of God. And they, go back to that scripture, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So they knew about house fellowship, but they also had a place in the temple, in the house of God. And they said they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And you go to verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added. There's an addition that is meant for daily. But that addition is for those who continue in the house of God. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It was in that kind of gathering, in chapter 4, verse 34, that the Bible said, and those who were possessors of land sold their properties, brought the money to the apostles' feet. Even distribution was made. There was none amongst them that lacked. There is a blessing in our corporate existence. There is an anointing that is tied to our corporate existence. Even the lion, as powerful as it is, if the lion wanders from the herd, the hyenas can kill it. You know, the hyenas don't fear. Those are some of the most dangerous animals in the forest. If one hyena barks, 500 others will come. And the way the hyena kills you is that they are eating you while you are alive. So even the lion can become a victim of the hyenas unless it remains in the herd. That is how we were built. Kingdom people live corporately. Corporate life is a seal of a kingdom man. That's why when they finish from the temple, they still go house to house. They are too bonded to be detached. And in that bonding is their invincibility. No wonder Jesus said, wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. It is on the strength, some of the testimonies you are hearing, it's on the strength of corporate anointing. When we are together like this and the atmosphere becomes one, you make a declaration and you see things happening beyond your faith level. Because there are certain unction God allows there, not because of you, but because of somebody else who has a need who can't pray. Because of somebody else who has a need who doesn't have faith. But when we become bonded together, my faith becomes his faith. His prayers becomes my prayer. And suddenly a corporate ranking is created. And from that sphere of corporate ranking, we can change things that individually we cannot. And so David told us, it's one of the secrets of victorious living. Six things that forms the protocol for victorious living. Number one, trust in God and make only God your anchor. Number two, stay in the word. Number three, submit to the leading and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Number four, carry the presence of God. Number five, constantly receive fresh oil because of righteous living. And number six, dwell in the house of God. As you do this, you'll be amazed how invincible your life will become. You know, there are many ways God visits his people. He can anoint a man and send him to them. And he can also show people his principles. The surest way for people to be blessed is to learn the principles of God and apply it. That's what makes every one of us powerful. If I come as an anointed man, some will believe in me, some will not believe in me. Some will receive of me, some will not receive. But if we all apply the principles of God, all of us can become invincible. And tonight, God wants to make champions from our ranks. Can you be upstanding? You want to pray in the Holy Ghost for 1 minute? You have received something tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Looked at the time. We're out of time. So I wanted to soar a bit. But time is a burden. Lift your hands toward heaven. Let me give some commandments. There are three things that will happen from this week. Number one, hear this. Strange doors will open to people. And for people this week. I'm hearing the news in the spirit, and men have been appointed. Men have been nominated, and men have been commissioned into offices. Ranking offices over nations,
and over systems. And so I prophesy over you hearing me on ground, online. Your name will be mentioned as a minister over a constituency, over a place, over an office. In the name of Jesus. Number two, hear this. Embargoes will be lifted from people's lives. Embargoes. You have carried a weight for years. It has kept you on one spot. For some of you, it destroyed your father's life. And the same embargo is on your life. Hear the word of the Lord. As surely as the Lord liveth, he said the anointing breaks the yoke. I decree every embargo on your life breaks now. River flow. Let it all river flow. In your door. Once again, river, finally, hear this. Debt. Many debts will be paid this week. Some of you, your debts are money. And some of you, you are debtors to spirits because of covenants, patterns in your bloodline that have kept people at one spot. Every debt on your life that is making a demand on your rising and your possibilities, I come by the blood of Jesus, the answer to human affliction, and I decree all your debts are wiped off in the name of Jesus. All your debts are paid in the name of Jesus. I decree and declare you free in the name of Jesus. Anointing for war. You need to war. There are battles you must fight to break open the possibilities for others. Because what is happening is a manipulation over bloodlines. Patterns that the devil is watching over. There's a demonic priesthood watching over those patterns. Now lift your hands toward heaven. When we gather together like this, graces are transferred. There is such a thing called corporate ranking in the spirit. Corporate ranking. Now, some of you are about to touch the corporate rank of this congregation. And you will live with that strength and with that ability. Ushers, you will help me find three people that a mantle, a garment will come upon them. Is the energy and the rank of the whole house. Because you will need to carry it in order to take over. From the left to the right. From the front to the back, to those watching online, take that fire, take that power, take that grace, take that ability. Bring them here, bring them here, bring them here. Yeah.
I'm seeing somebody tight. They have tied you so tight. You can't even move. No wonder every door seems shut. It's a demonic tie. Power's holding you back. As I speak now, the fire of God will descend on that one. And it will break those cords. It will break those bands asunder. In the name of Jesus, break! Please help them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.